Well, hi, and welcome to the Christian Contrast, where we talk about how walking with Jesus leads us to live differently than those in the world around us. And this episode's just me, and I wanted to do a little bit of discussion in the aftermath of the Charlie Kirk assassination. But whenever something like this happens, people react differently. For me, I don't react quickly with saying I want to go public or I very rarely post to social media anymore, or that I want to put something together right away, which I know for some people there is this sense of wanting to respond immediately. And I understand for some people wanting guidance on how to respond immediately. But typically for me, I look at it because I know there's a lot of noise. I mean, now it's as I'm recording this, it's about a week later. And it is still the story in the news. You know, if you're on YouTube, it's everywhere. It's all over the place that people are talking about this. And so I usually try to pause and say, do I feel like I have something helpful to talk about here? And so I do. I think there are some things that I can express that hopefully will be helpful, both in sort of processing what happened and then in thinking about what we learned from it and how we respond to this. Probably for some of you, the first time you figured out who Charlie Kirk was when he was assassinated. You maybe hadn't heard the name, but had heard the name, but weren't really aware of him. And now you are aware of him because his videos are popping up all over the place and people are talking about him. Some of you might be thinking, how could anybody not know who Charlie Kirk is? He was a very prominent person, especially in the conservative movement, definitely closely aligned with President Trump and a strong supporter of him. And somebody who is a very public figure, who put out a lot of content through podcasts and through videos, especially with young people going on college campuses and having discussions and debates. So I wanted to start just by sharing maybe some personal thoughts about Charlie Kirk before talking about more the bigger picture of the sadness and the evil behind the assassination and how we respond to it. So I'll just say for me, I was very aware of Charlie Kirk. I was very, very aware of the circles that he ran in. And even though he was only 31 years old when he was shot and killed, he had been on the public scene for a while, just a very gifted, very smart, very capable person, and very much ran in the kind of conservative circles. And I think for some of us as believers, one of the reasons why his assassination might hit us especially hard, beyond just the sadness of something like that happening for anyone, for a young man, 31-year-old young man who's married and who has two young kids, is the idea that there were a lot of things that Charlie Kirk stood for and advocated for that for us as believers, we are aligned with, or at least many of us are aligned with. Charlie was pretty outspoken about his faith in Jesus. I'll talk even more about that just in a few minutes. So that was something that was very prominently talked about for him. He talked very frequently about marriage and family, advocating that people get married and stay married, even advocating that young people get married young and don't sort of buy into the idea that you've got to do everything that you want to do before you would settle down and get married. He advocated for getting married, staying married, having children, raising children, and being invested in family. For us as believers in Jesus, we're like, we're for that. We like that. We support that. Charlie was very outspokenly pro-life and a big defender of the lives of the unborn. And so that's something for us as believers, if we're not aligned with that, I believe we should be. I believe that we're in the wrong if we're not aligned with that. And then just even his take on the Christian sexual ethic and how that plays into manhood and womanhood, I believe was a very biblical take on that. And that was a thing that prominently he talked about. And as evidence is coming out, seems likely was the issue that weaponized the assassin. That was sort of the issue that the assassin decided to focus on, and was the main motivation behind his act of evil and all of this. So I think part of this, that there is a sense, and I know that that there's discussion everywhere in the aftermath of the Charlie Kirk assassination, and there have been many that have talked about him as an extreme person, and I think that there's legitimate discussion. If you, as his videos are popping up, if you might end up seeing some of them and feeling like, okay, I'm not sure the way he handled that was the most conciliatory, or I'm not sure the way he handled that was the most loving. I feel like that's legitimate debate for people to have sort of about some of the tactics. His views, just I think from an objective standpoint, his views were not extreme views, at least for most of them. The things that I'm talking about here are not extreme views. And even his political views that are less closely tied to scriptural fidelity, you know, whether it's his views on immigration or his views on taxation, or he was a big he was not a fan of college. One of his things that he did is he said he believed college as it is right now is a scam, and that people are paying way too much for not an adequate education. Like, those are things that Christians could agree or disagree with him on. Those aren't things that if you disagree with him on that, you're not a faithful Christian. Those were things that were part of his political take. It wasn't extreme. And I think that part of what is troubling to many believers is saying, like, if this is considered extreme now, and if some people, maybe in the media, are not necessarily saying, well, he had it coming, but if they are saying, well, he's the one that raised that, he's the one that said these things, he's the one that sort of got people riled up, I think for many of us, we look at that and say, well, these are many of the things that I believe, and I don't feel like I'm an extreme person. I don't feel like I have this very extreme niche view. And I think just sort of by the numbers, it's not this extreme niche view. The other thing that I do want to comment about with Charlie Kirk, and I don't know how accurate my perception was on this, but just because he'd been a public figure for a while and I was aware of him for a while and would see lots of his videos, my perception is over the past maybe 2 years, that two things seemed to happen in the videos that I'd see of him. And one is that it seemed that his faith in Jesus became more and more prominent in what he talked about, where it's not that it wasn't there in the past, and it's not that he was ashamed of the gospel or anything like that. But I think, and this is something that I think a lot of people maybe in a similar space, like Christians that are part of the conservative movement, have been kind of wrestling with, maybe I try to make a case for conservative kind of common grace values without bringing the Bible, without bringing my faith into it. And I think sort of the thinking was, we're recognizing that we're in a pluralistic society and sort of a, you know, we don't have a religion, an official religion as the United States. So if I can use reason and evidence and things like that to point people towards these values, while it's not as good as them coming to faith in Christ, it still is a good for society. And I think even amongst some people similar to Charlie Kirk, that's starting to change, where people are becoming more overt about Jesus being at the center of all of this, because we've recognized we are just at nature, the way God has made us, we are religious people. People have pointed out for a long time sort of the secular woke ideology is religious. Like we are religious people, and we're going to have some ideology at the center. We're going to have some core belief at the center of how we decide to organize ourselves as a society. So I just say, like, I felt like I noticed Charlie's faith becoming more central, where it was less like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'd rather talk about these things, that he talked very clearly about his faith in Jesus and inviting faith in Jesus. And then the second thing that I believe that I noticed is I noticed a tone, I don't know if it would be right to say a softer tone, but I think a more generous tone that I noticed in him. Where he was somebody that previously I would have thought, like, yeah, I think that he's doing good things. I feel like there was a higher percentage of time where I felt like, gosh, that was like maybe unnecessarily antagonistic or something like that, where I felt that way less and less. I think that the Lord was really at work in his life. And there is a time for tactics that are more aggressive and more assertive, but just my observations for whatever it's worth, I saw that in him. And I felt like that was very positive, and that was something that I admired in seeing that sort of growth. As I talk about this, I do want to make something clear. If you're a believer and you are mortified by the violence and by the assassination, but you feel this sense of like some Christians are talking about this as if I need to affirm everything about Charlie Kirk, I think that's a space where we as believers need to be generous with each other. I mean, I even know that there were some prominent figures who were saying, like, if your church isn't talking about this, if your pastor isn't talking about this, like, find a new church. Like, they're just cowards. And I think that that's really foolish. I think different churches and different people are going to seek the Lord and try to figure out what God is calling them to do. And again, just because there's not a public sermon about this doesn't mean that people aren't looking to shepherd their people through this. And I also think that there are many stances that Charlie Kirk held that were not like bad stances, but they're not stances that all Christians are required to agree with him on. So if you're sitting there being like, I'm actually not the hugest fan of either his tactics or some of his political stances, whether it's immigration, whether it's taxes, whether it's college, that's okay. And so I wanted to say that that's okay if that's how you're taking it. If you're saying this was horrific, this was evil, this shouldn't have happened, but am I now compelled to agree with everything he said? No, you're not, and that's all right. But what I do want to talk about is that I think for a large percentage of us, we would want to say, all right, even if this was somebody who was saying things that were extreme, even if this was somebody who was saying things that we thought were terrible, there's no excuse. This was a horrifically evil act. This assassination, this murder was a horrifically evil act, obviously. And I say obviously because it doesn't seem as obvious within our cultural context right now. I think it still is definitely the majority opinion amongst our country that, yeah, even if I thought he was a wildly unhinged extreme person, you still can't do that. You still can't commit violence. But it seems less certain. One of the things that I was listening to in the past week, there's a friend of Charlie Kirk's, another well-known conservative commentator named Ben Shapiro. And part of what he had been talking about that I thought was a helpful framework in just evaluating all this is he talked about the concept of permission structures. And what he was saying, and I thought in the stuff that I heard from him, I thought that he did a good job kind of laying this out, that he was saying, okay, somebody that is saying extreme things is not responsible for the actions of the man who shot Charlie Kirk, but it's worth us backing up and saying, are we creating messages and ideas and structures that are allowing permission for people to commit violence? I think for all of us, that's something that's worth us backing up on. And the whole idea behind this is that that there's been different things that have become sort of adages, especially on the political left, things like words are violence. And this especially surrounds a lot of the discussion on the transgender issue, which again appears to be central in the motivation of the assassin. And the whole idea of like, you're erasing us, you're causing danger to us, like you're unpersoning us, and talking about the idea that if you have a different view on the transgender issue, that if you say, no, I believe that men are men and women are women and a man can't become a woman and a woman can't become a man, that that's hateful. I think even if you think that that's incorrect, which I think it's very obviously correct that men are men and women are women and God's made us both in his image, even if you were a person that thought that that was incorrect and a man could become a woman, it is not hateful to say that a man can't become a woman or a woman can't become a man. And so when we talk about those things in terms of like, by saying this, you are doing violence, by saying this, you are spreading hate, you can understand how that could be a permission structure to say, well, if they are making people unsafe, maybe violence is warranted. If you were in a restaurant and somebody walked in there and was waving a gun around, and even if they hadn't yet shot anyone, but they were shooting a couple shots into the air and into the wall, I think most of us would agree you would be in a safe position to do some violence to try to keep that person from harming others. Now, maybe you wouldn't go right for the kill, but like you'd try to tackle, you'd try to restrain, you'd be willing to use force and violence because there's a very real threat here. There has been a line of thinking that saying certain things are violence, and therefore you can understand how there could be physical violence as a legitimate way to respond to this. Now here's part of how I want to talk about this. We talk about this in terms of sort of actions and physical violence and then ideas. And so somebody saying like, all right, words are violence. In many ways, what they mean is that idea is violent, or maybe they mean that idea will lead to violence, that idea will lead to harm, something like that. As believers, I think it is worth us pausing and saying, we do think that ideas are very powerful. We even believe that ideas can be very dangerous. Ideas are very significant. Ideas are the territory, really, in which we as Christians do battle. And in fact, let me just read a passage that I think speaks to this really well, and I'll refer to it again later on because I think that it gives us some guidance, is Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the first six verses. He says, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away. I beg you that when I come to you, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world." Now, I'm reading this because he's setting up for what he's going to say to them. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." It's going to define what those strongholds are. "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." Now here's why I'm reading this. In a moment, I'll go back and talk about how I think that this gives us guidance in how we as Christians respond to this. But Paul is talking about the power of ideas here. He's saying the warfare that we have is in the realm of ideas. It's in the realm of arguments, pretensions, thoughts. That's where we do battle. And so as believers, we in some ways do believe, a harmful idea, a bad idea, an idea that leads people astray is in some ways even more dangerous than physical violence, because we can be led away from God. We can be led into destruction. Ideas are significant. Ideas are dangerous. So from there, maybe we take the next step and say, okay, would that then legitimate Christians responding in violence to ideas and to people who are propagating ideas? Now, I'm going to tell you right now at the beginning of this, no. The final answer is no, absolutely not. No violence from us as believers in Jesus in response to this, absolutely not. I'm not a pacifist, and so I think there are times that there's a case for self-defense. There's a case for Christians participating in the police force or in the military, all of that. What I'm saying is for us as the church, for us as sort of private citizens within the United States, is it our calling to say this person is propagating a harmful idea, therefore we're going to do violence against them? Absolutely not, 100% no. But let me just say this, that is where our warfare lies. And so if somebody were to say, all right, well, we should do violence in response to that, what is going to prevent them from doing that? And I would say two things. Number one is that we have very clear, explicit guidance in Scripture that is not how we behave. So even if you looked at it and you said, okay, like it sort of logically makes sense. I can logic my way into saying that violence would be legitimate. We would have passages in Scripture that would tell us absolutely not. But also, secondly, even within this same passage, Paul is giving us guidance. He talks about us having weapons, and the weapons are not the weapons of the world. What he basically is saying is we fight these ideas with ideas. We fight these thoughts with thoughts. We fight these arguments with arguments. We don't fight them with assassins' bullets. We don't fight them with bats and knives and guns. We don't fight them that way. That's not the warfare that we're engaged in. We're engaged in the warfare of ideas. So how do we respond when there's a person with bad ideas, leading people astray, propagating those? We respond to that by engaging with the ideas. We respond to that by proclaiming Christ. We respond to that by proclaiming the truth. We don't respond to it by trying to figure out a way to silence everyone else, but rather to combat those arguments, to combat those ideas, to combat those pretensions with the message of Christ. when we as believers look at what happened in this instance, it's not simply just as simple as saying, well, it was wrong because murder was wrong for this assassin to kill Charlie Kirk. Of course, that's true. But it's also something that we look at and we would say, even if the situation were reversed, even if it was somebody who was promoting and being successful in promoting satanic, horrific, destructive ideas, we would not put ourselves in a parallel situation and say, maybe we should take that person out. We would say that that's not how we fight battle. We fight the battle with the ideas. We fight the battle with the discussion. We fight the battle with telling the truth and with proclaiming the truth loudly enough that people can come to the light and receive that truth that's brought out. Again, whatever your sort of final verdict is on Charlie Kirk and his tactics and some of his specific positions, one thing that he did really promote was the idea of having the discussions. It's really what he did, that he would have the complicated, uncomfortable discussions that a lot of us want to avoid. And I think that that's part of his legacy and God willing, part of something that we can take up even in response to this. I obviously didn't know Charlie Kirk personally, but I think I can say with a high degree of confidence, he would not want violence in response to what happened to him. And thankfully, at least as I'm recording this, that there hasn't been. I'm very thankful for that, that amongst believers and even amongst our country, there has not been a violent response, at least to this point, of what's going on. And God willing, that won't be what happens. Even more importantly, that's not what Jesus is calling us to. He's not calling us to violent response. He's also not calling us to allow anger to be what drives and leads us in all of this. It's not weird to feel anger and to experience some anger. I think that's very normal and very understandable. There's injustice, there's a horrific murder, there's children left without a father, a woman left without a husband, people left without their friend. It's a horrible thing. Don't let anger be in the driver's seat on all of this as you're looking for how to respond. As you're looking for how to respond, we get to respond by taking in what's happened, by telling the truth, and even by asking the question, like, okay, how can we boldly speak truth that needs to be spoken? Again, if we were just even taking our cues from Charlie Kirk, I think what he would say is that he would hope that in response to what happened to him, the response would be courage. The response would be not that a bunch of people shut up because we say, hey, we better not talk about this. It's dangerous out there. But we'd say, no, we're going to talk about this because this needs to be out here. The truth about Christ needs to be out there. The truth of the commands of Christ need to be out there. The truth of the fact that God has created us beautifully in his image as male and female, we got to talk about that. The idea that every human being, including unborn human beings, are made in God's image and precious and worthy of protection, that needs to be out there. The idea that abandoning our marriages and abandoning our children and having them go back and forth between separated or divorced parents is bad, we need that message out there. We need God's message out there. And so we want to respond with love for our fellow citizens and love for the people around us and with speaking the truth courageously. I think for all of us, part of what we get to experience anytime there's a death of a prominent person is you do have this shortcut to it being very clear what they were about. You know, if you go to somebody's memorial service and it's not a very public person, sometimes you can say it's not 100% clear what they were about. With Charlie Kirk or with somebody like that, you sort of know what they're about. And it's a sobering moment for all of us to think about, like, all right, if people were at my memorial service, if people were recounting what my life was about, what would they say? Even more important than that, because most of us are not going to be nearly as well known as Charlie Kirk was, is what is God's take on what my life is about? What would Jesus say my life has been about? And has it been about using all of the gifts and all the resources that he's given me for the good of one another and for the glory of Christ? Or has it been about me figuring out ways to sort of get by and make my life all about myself? For those grieving and still deeply troubled by this, place your hope in Jesus. Jesus is working all things for our good. And I think we've even seen a little bit in the aftermath, and there is good coming from this. As tragic and horrible as it is, there were churches across the nation that saw a bump in people showing up for Sunday services, and it seems like that was connected to the Charlie Kirk assassination. If that is going to drive people not away from Jesus, but towards Jesus, and praise God for that. God is working good in this. Don't lose hope. And ask the question, how is God calling me to respond lovingly and courageously to this as I look to fight the battle, not with knives and guns, but on the battlefield of the thoughts and the ideas that rule the day? Obviously, this is a heavy episode, but I hope that it's been helpful for you. If you have questions, if you have thoughts, if you have feedback, if you want to get into more of a discussion about this, you can leave comments on this YouTube video. You can find all episodes of The Christian Contrast on our YouTube page for Life Bible Fellowship Church, and then also just on our website for lbf.church. I do go back and try to engage with comments if people have comments. So I know, again, this is a heavy one. If you have a comment, if you have a question, I'd love to engage with you on that. Beyond that, please know that we have episodes of The Christian Contrast that come out every 2 weeks. And so if you found this helpful and if you want content that's centered on this idea of how does God, through the scripture, lead us to live differently than those in the world around us, there's a whole bunch of episodes that we've recorded. And we'll be back in 2 weeks with a new episode as well. So until then, thank you so much for taking the time to listen.